If you go just down Gordon House Road here, just behind us, to the Gospel Oak train station, if you jump on a train to Richmond, won't take you long, about half an hour, just over half an hour, down to Richmond. Jump on a train at Richmond down to Hampton Wick. Hampton Wick, when you arrive there, there's a park, go across the park, and an hour and a half from here, you come to the Thames and Hampton Court Palace. You've never been to Hampton Court Palace. It's a fantastic, fascinating, historical place. One, of course, Henry VIII's palaces. Place brimming with history. Well worth a visit. It's a great day out since Queen Victoria opened the palace to the public. As you go around the palace, you notice on a number of doors the word private. Many of these are offices, but up until recently, they were private because of one of the anachronisms of our constitutional monarchy. In Hampton Court Palace, there was some provision for housing under the title Grace and Favour. You may have seen the debate in the press over the past years about Grace and Favour apartments at Hampton Court, Grace and Favour mansions such as Dorneywood, Grace and Favour pensions such as our retiring Prime Minister Tony Blair receives. They date back to about the 1700s. The King or Queen of England had the custom of providing accommodation to those in need of housing, particularly in Hampton Court Palace. They're called Grace and Favour because they are offered on the basis of grace, out of the kindness of the King or Queen, and favour because it was those who deserved housing on them, in the monarch's view, who were offered these apartments. It's really helpful this morning, I think, in our introduction to the talk. I'm going to talk this morning about grace, the grace of God. And this English word grace has been used in this way to describe a king or queen in this country giving out of their plenty to bless and provide for the needs of some of his or her subjects. Practice started in 1760. King George III decided he wasn't going to live in Hampton Court Palace. Up until that time, the kings and queens of England lived in Hampton Court. But he decided he wasn't going to live there. And so he didn't need it. So whilst it belonged to him, he kindly and generously allowed other people to live in his palace. It's a great introduction to the kindness of our heavenly king, who out of the abundance of his riches meets our needs. I want to take us on a journey this morning in seeking to understand more about grace and experiencing together more of the grace of God. Grace and favour apartments aren't a bad starting point in our appreciation of our heavenly King. To think of the vast wealth and overflowing abundance of the monarchs of this land, to see that they freely gave to some of their subjects who were in need. You know, grace is something for the needy. Grace is something that people who are in need want. If you're not a needy person this morning, then grace will be of no interest to you. We're going to search the scriptures to see what God has in store for us. It's far more than a flat or a pension. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your incredible kindness and goodness towards us. Lord, this morning we're here because we acknowledge we are needy. We're those who stand in need of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your blessing. We're those who are looking for more from you. Father, this morning, would you open the eyes of our heart today that we would appreciate, that we would see all that you've done for us in bringing us to this place where we could receive from you what we need. God, would you help us? Would you stir us? Would you excite us? Would you reveal to us? God, would you move amongst us this morning? Would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and do something wonderful amongst us today? Amen. We've been talking a lot about, over the past weeks, about the importance of growing in prayer. We've been looking at the urgency of each of us becoming more like Jesus, the priority for holiness in our lives. We've been looking at the imperative on us reaching out, touching those around us who don't know Christ. The important burden of the harvest which is around us. Sunday by Sunday, we've been challenged by topics that have come week by week, all requiring a response from us. I believe it's a time for us as a church where God is challenging us. It's not comfortable, it's not easy to be challenged week by week. But I believe God's also been challenging us for a purpose. At the end of each of the talks that I've given recently, I've come back to a recurring theme of grace. The kind of punchline has often been our need for grace. And this morning, I want to spend some time on the whole thing of grace. And part of the reason for that is I believe the only way that we're going to be able to move forward, the only way we're going to be able to rise to the challenge of what God's saying to us is not by just struggling, trying hard, doing our best. But it's as we learn to get more of God's grace flowing in our lives, through our lives, we're going to be able to rise to the challenge of what God's saying to us. Have you noticed as you read through Paul's letter, particularly Paul's letters, you notice this phrase he used again and again as he's addressing the church in Ephesians, Ephesus or Colossae or Philippi, wherever. He says, grace to you. Often it's grace and something else, grace and peace. But there's this thing, it's a prayer. It's a blessing. It's something on his heart. Paul is praying for the Christians in Ephesus, and he's saying, grace to you. My prayer, my heart, is that you would know and receive and experience more of the grace of God. Grace, grace, grace. Today I want us to try and get hold of grace in a very tangible way. You know, grace is a massive, massive theme in the Bible. It runs right from the beginning of Scripture right through to the end, from Genesis right through to Revelation. In fact, grace characterizes Christianity. Christianity is a faith all about grace. Grace characterizes God himself. Grace is the key, one of the key attributes of God. It's who he is. It's part of his person, part of the person of God. He is a gracious God. When the Lord appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, God reveals himself to Moses. And this is what he says in Exodus 34. It talks about the Lord passed by in front of Moses. And there's Moses, and God passes by in front of him. And the revelation that God gives of himself, this is how God describes himself to Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That God revealed, do you go back to the verse before, Johnny? That God reveals himself there as a gracious God. Part of who he is, part of the self-revelation of God, part of God saying, this, Moses, this is who I am. I am a gracious God. That grace is something part of the personality of God himself. It's his character. Have you ever been down to the docks and seen those huge ships that are tied up with ropes that are as thick as my arm tying the ship to the dock? If you look at the rope, you'll see it's actually made from cords that are intertwined together. If you look at those cords, they're made of cords that are intertwined together. And if you look at them, you'll see they're made of fibers that are twisted together. There's something about grace which is massive, which is huge. If you go to a Bible dictionary and you turn to the page where it talks about grace, there's heading after heading where it looks at the different strands in the Bible about grace. Grace isn't just one thing. It's just not one block. Grace isn't just one kind of simple thing you can kind of define and put in one place. It's like that rope. It's made of cords that are intertwined. There's lots in there. There's lots to grace. And this morning, I'm not going to seek to be comprehensive and paint a picture of the whole of grace. I want to just pick out one cord. I want to pick out one strand today. I want to look at one facet, as it were, of grace. I look at grace as power from God. One of the revelations in Scripture that an aspect of grace is God's power coming to us as his people. An aspect of grace, one of the aspects of the many aspects, but the one I want to pick out today is grace revealed as the power of God for us, his people. For many years, I never really understood grace at all. I grew up in a Christian home, and to be honest, grace was a religious word to me that meant very little as I read the Bible. And one definition of grace that's really helped me is this. I'll just give it to you now. It's grace is God's power given to me, working in me to enable me to do what he's calling me to do and to be who he's calling me to be. Grace is from God. The grace is God's power. Grace is something that's not in me. It's something that's deposited in me from heaven, from God. God pours something tangible. God pours something very real into my life, which is his grace. And this grace comes into me. I haven't got it, but he puts it into me so that I can do what he's calling me to do. And so I can be the person he's calling me to be in Christ. In that definition, one of the things that's clear is without grace, I'm going to struggle. Without grace, how am I going to do the things that God's called me to do? Without the grace of God, how am I going to be the person in Christ who God's calling me to be? Because there's something about grace which is equipping, powerful and changing. Just a moment, what grace isn't, I don't believe grace is God working instead of me. It's not put my feet up and relax and waiting for God to do something outside of me. It's not me working very hard, trying my best efforts in the theoretical grace of God, hoping that somehow God's going to bless what I do. Have you ever wondered how the Apostle Paul did the things he did? He went through persecutions and hardship and opposition, and yet was so fruitful in all he did in serving God. Grab one of the books from Bob's bookstall over there, and you'll read testimonies of Christians that achieved amazing things, went through incredible opposition, difficulties, hardships, persecution, struggled with many things, and yet achieved incredible things for God. They were normal. They're normal people just like you and me. As I was thinking of grace, I thought about the sacrifice of the 19th century missionaries as they went to West Africa. They set out with the gospel, knowing that many of them would die within months, maybe they'd last a year or two, of their arrival in that malaria-ridden region of Africa. So they packed their belongings, not in a suitcase, but in a coffin. Because they knew that as they went out there, they weren't coming back. How could they do that? How could they give themselves to the work of God, to the gospel of God? I want to suggest to you this morning that they found a grace. They found a power from heaven. They found something outside of themselves that empowered them to do extraordinary things. Just want to talk about God's grace and God's mercy and God's love for a moment. Because there's a difference. A difference between God's grace and God's mercy and love. Sometimes we read through the scriptures and we come across about God's grace, and then it talks about God's mercy, it talks about God's love. And just for a moment, look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, where it says this: because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. So because of the love of God, God who is rich in mercy, God who is full of this stuff called mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, for it is by grace you've been saved. So as part of our salvation, there are three things working there. There's this stuff called God's love, wonderful agape love of God flowing. There's God's mercy flowing, and there's God's grace flowing. There's three things. So the motive for God's working in our lives is this incredible heart, agape love of God. Mercy is the compassion of God that moved him to provide a savior for us that were lost. And God's grace is the means by which we benefit from the salvation and all that Jesus purchased for us. The risk of being simplistic: mercy is God's dealing with me, not the way I deserve. I don't deserve the kindness, the forgiveness of God. And yet out of his mercy, he provides a way for me to be forgiven. Grace is God's empowering, working in my life to bring me first to the point of salvation and then on into effectively serving him. And love is the passion, the heart of God, motivating the whole thing and bringing me through to salvation. One thing, you can't put these things in neat boxes. I've said these kind of rough things, but in one sense, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, it all flows together. And in one sense, it's academic, trying to kind of delineate and put them in little boxes. And yet, in just trying to get hold of the grace of God, it can be helpful just to see these three things working together. And then there's the difference between the grace of God in getting a person that's not saved through to salvation. The grace necessary to see a person saved. Think before you were a Christian. I think before I was a Christian, I didn't have a clue. In fact, I thought I was a Christian because I went to church. And then on that day, I remember where I saw for the first time my need of a savior, realized my sin. Something amazingly supernatural happened, described here in this verse. God's grace came and amazingly brought the truth and understanding of the mercy of God, of my sin, of my need for a savior. And through the love of God working in my life, grace moved me into a place where I was right with God. That's grace for salvation. But grace for salvation makes me right with God. I need more grace because I need grace to empower me to do the things God's calling me to. There's grace for salvation and then there's grace to live for God. And we'll look at it in scripture in a moment. Because I want to focus today on the grace that we need to live for God. The grace that we need to serve him. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Now, the Apostle Paul says here in this verse, he describes what God's doing in his life. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, he's saying, look, I've achieved all these things. I've done all these things, these amazing things I've done in my life. Because Paul recognized the power of God working on him had done amazing things. He said, but I am what I am by the grace of God. He gave the credit to God. He gave the credit to the power of God, the grace of God. So he saw grace as the God's empowering goodness working in Paul's life that enabled him to do it. Look what he says. Because his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Here he's comparing himself to other so-called apostles. And he's saying how hard he worked for the sake of the gospel. Yet not I. Now this is the amazing paradox of grace of God. Is that he's saying, I worked hard. I worked harder than all of them. Yet I want you to know, actually it wasn't me. It was actually something working in me that empowered me and gave me the ability to work harder. Because look what he says. He says, not I, but the grace of God that was within me. So he'd received something from God that empowered him to work. And so he worked jolly hard. One thing you can't say about Paul, he was no put your feet up Christian. I mean, he was just on the go, serving God, pouring his life out. But he gives all the credit for that industriousness. He gives all the credit for what he achieved back, not to himself, but to the grace of God working in him and through him. That's what I want to talk about today, because I believe that's what I want. That's what I believe we all need, is the grace of God empowering us, energizing us, giving us what we need to do what God's called us to do. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 to describe this grace as power. Look what he says. He said, this is God speaking to Paul. Paul's writing down what God said to him. God said to me, my grace, God's grace is sufficient for you. Paul was complaining, not complaining, it's not a word. Paul was going before God saying, God, would you help me with my weakness? Oh, I don't want this weakness in my life. And God spoke to him and said this. My grace, my empowering presence, my empowering life flowing in you is enough for you because God's power is made perfect in Paul, your weakness. So Paul, when you're weak, when you sense your weakness there, if you can receive my grace, what God's saying, I'm paraphrasing it. If you can receive my grace, then you will know and everyone else will know it's not just because you're a resourceful, intelligent, able chap. But actually, they'll give credit to God
because they'll see in the midst of your weakness, they'll see something that they recognize is of God. It's an empowering of God so you can do, Paul, the things I'm calling you to. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is what we're after. I suggest to you today, we're after the power of Christ resting on us. That is why Paul did all that he did, was because of the power of Christ resting on his life. See, God's given me some natural talents, abilities, given me some skills and gifts, and I obviously can use those for the kingdom of God, and it's right that I do. But the thing is, I very soon run out of my natural talents, abilities, gifts, and skills. They are limited, they're finite. And I get tired and I run out. I'm brought face to face with my own limitations. When you're at that point of realizing your limit, there's nowhere else to go in myself, but there is a place to go. God wants us to be driven to somewhere beyond our human, natural, personal resources. Driven to this place that Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It's our key verse for today. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, because there we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The writer of the Hebrews understood that there was a place you could go to. There's a place when you run out of your own abilities, skills, when you're trying to deal with issues, difficulties, sin in your life, whatever it is, when you've run out of all the options, there's a place you can go. When you feel there is no place to go, the writer's saying there is a place to go because it's a place to help us in our time of need. You see, grace is of no interest to the person who's not needy. As I said at the beginning, if you're not needy, why do you need grace? You've got your own abilities and you've got your own talents and you've got your own resources. But for someone who's run out, for someone who's hit the buffers, for someone who realizes I just can't and reach this time of need, there's a place to go, and it's called here the throne of grace. The throne of grace. If life's easy, if there's no unresolved difficulties, if there's no challenges, if you aren't struggling with sin, you won't need the grace of God. I believe God allows some challenges, some hardships, some struggles, because he wants us to realize that we're finite, limited people who actually need to depend on him. And so I believe to some extent, the struggles that you face, if I asked you this morning, get out a piece of paper, write down where's a situation that you're struggling, that's difficult in yourself or your family, where's something that just kind of isn't shifting, doesn't, where you're struggling, some sin that you're battling with, some issue that's not resolved, something that you find really hard. If that's the case, that I think God allows some, to some extent allows those things because he wants us brought up face to face with my inadequacies. Face to face to realize, actually, I haven't got what it takes to, in fact, make it through. That I'm going to need something outside of myself, and what I need is this stuff here called grace. There is a throne that we've been invited, that where we can go and approach with confidence. Kneeling before this throne, we can find grace. Now, to find something, you have to look for it. It doesn't come looking for you. Grace, I don't believe, comes looking for you. Not this kind of grace. Grace isn't out there on life's path as you and I are going through the difficulties and the things in everyday life. Grace isn't out there as something we can just pick up casually along the way. Oh, there's some grace. Brilliant. I'll just grab that as I go. No. Grace is something found. Grace is something that's dispensed from the throne of grace. I want to be really practical this morning. Could be you're struggling with sin. Could be you're aware of a weakness. Could be you're in a situation there's no place left to turn. Where do you go? Where can I find this throne of grace? I feel a bit for Job in the Bible. You know, as you read through Job, I feel a bit for Job. He did go through some tough things, Job. Listen to what Job said in 23, Job 23 and 3. Job's saying, if only I knew where to find God. See, Job was in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his hardship, in the midst of his loss. And he's saying, if only I knew where to go. Where can I find him? If only I could go to his dwelling. In verse 8, he continues, if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. Job didn't know where to go to this throne of grace. But God revealed the path to grace to the prophet Malachi. Malachi 1 verse 9 says this. Implore God to be gracious to us. God showed Malachi. Malachi's, as you come to the end of the Old Testament, you come to these little minor prophets. It's kind of the end of the old kind of revelation. The end of the Old Testament. The end of the old dispensation, as it were. And there's a little glimpse of where to go. Look what God said or showed Malachi here. That to go and get some grace, we need to implore God. Implore God to be gracious to us. In order to get this grace, to know God's grace, we've got to implore God. Now, implore God is a word that means very strong prayer. It means it's not a casual kind of, by the way, God, today as I'm going to work, would you mind giving us a bit of grace? It's not an arrow prayer. Arrow prayers are great. You know, arrow prayers, you're just about to go into the interview. God, will you help me? The arrow prayers are fantastic. But he's not talking about an arrow prayer. He's talking about imploring God, which is a cry to God, which is a, God, would you please? I'm desperate. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of what imploring is. There's such a begging. It's a begging. It's a supplication. It's before God imploring him that he would pour out his grace. I wonder if Malachi got a glimpse of the throne of grace. That's what prophets did, didn't they? They saw into the future. They saw what Jesus was going to do. They saw the throne of God. I wonder if Malachi just got that glimpse. See, grace is received by prayer. Now, we're in the amazing position that we know where to go and find God anytime. It's a throne. We've got to draw near. It's a throne room. We've got to enter in. The way into the throne room is open. See, in the Old Testament, the Jewish high priest, once a year, of course, could go and stand before the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. But he could only go once a year. And as he went there, he went with great fear and trembling. Because as he approached there, if he did anything wrong, he could be struck down by the wrath of God. So he approached the presence of God with great fear and trembling. The writer of the Hebrews says, now we can boldly, confidently approach the throne of grace. We're not afraid of being struck down by the wrath of God. Because Jesus' blood, of course, has made a way so that we can boldly, confidently walk into the very throne room of God and implore God, God, would you give me? I'm in a time of need. I'm struggling with this. I don't know what to do about that. There's this besetting sin in my life. How do I get rid of it? I've got somewhere to go. I haven't just got to struggle. I haven't just got to make it through. I haven't just got to wonder what I'm going to do. But there's a place I can go, and it's the throne of grace. I want to ask you this morning, where are you in need? Is it a weakness? Is it sin? Are you in need? Are you struggling with something this morning? When I have a need in my life, I've got a choice. I can either press on or press in. I can either press on with my own resources. So I could just, if it's a situation that's difficult, I could just try and overcome it by working harder, putting more effort in or putting more time into it. Or if I've got the money, I could spend more money to try and overcome a problem or difficulty or whatever it is. Or if you're a person of tremendous character, your gritty determination, you could just steamroller through because you've got the personality to enable that to happen. You either press on or you press in. If we press in, we press into God's resources. If we press in, we're pressing into this throne room that we've been invited into. We've been invited in to come and ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking, to find this grace. If you're going to find something, you've got to look for it. If you're going to look for it, you've got to diligently search for it. If you're going to diligently search, you're imploring God. Not that we're earning it, but that something so precious, God isn't just casting any old place. Something so precious as the grace of God. God wants us to get before him and seriously ask and stay there till we get it. Now, in one sense, it's not a choice of do we press on and press in. It's a question of which we do first. Because as we press in, if we press in first, I receive the grace of God to enable me to press on. That's why Paul could say, it's not me that does these things. I've worked hard, but actually it's not me. Actually, it's the grace of God working in me. Because he'd learned not just to press on, but first to press in to the throne of grace, get the empowering he need, and then press on with that grace working in his life. Paul learned the secret of going to God in prayer and getting as much grace as he needed for his struggles. Philippians 4:12, lovely verse, a verse you'll all know. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Okay, it's a verse that I've learnt in the past. Well, I still know it now, actually. But I mean, I put my effort in the past to learning it, thinking this. That Paul here is saying, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The mistake I've made in the past is thinking just by meditating on this verse, just by speaking the verse out, that that would in fact help me. Now, obviously, it's good to learn scripture and it's good to meditate on scripture. Absolutely. Because it's the word of God and we need it in our hearts. But yet I believe this is Paul's testimony. He's saying, this is what's happened in my life. I can do all things through him who gives me strength because of something that happened before, because he's learned to go to the throne of grace, get God's grace, so that now he can say, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You see, sometimes I think a number of you use this verse as a kind of, well, to get strength, all I need to do is learn this verse and somehow I'll get strength. Actually, what Paul's saying is, I've got this strength, and this is something that's come to him through his pressing into the throne of grace. If we look at what happened in this passage here, in just the bit before, just the verse before, Paul said this, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. So just before this, Paul says, I've learned something and it's a secret. It's a secret because he's something he had to learn. It wasn't just obvious, but he learned it. What is that secret? Go back a few verses before that. Philippians 4 verse 6, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I suggest to you this morning, the secret that he learned is as he prayed, as he was before the throne of God, as he was doing this very thing, not being anxious, but praying, bringing petitions, thanksgiving, requests to God. As he was before the throne of God, he received the grace of God. He received what he needed so that he could go out and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he received the grace to do it. See, it goes back to prayer. Funny that, isn't it? Often on a Sunday morning, we're coming back to a realization that the whole of our Christian lives is based actually upon our prayer life. That my Christian life will only go as far as my prayer life is taking me. I don't know how much grace it's possible to get without praying. I'm not going to speculate because I don't know. How much grace, if I don't pray, how much grace I could find just along life's path? I don't know. And I'm not going to guess. But the place I know we can get a lot of grace is on our knees before the throne of grace. We've arrived back at prayer again. It's the conclusion we've reached yet again. This morning, are you facing struggles? This morning, are the temptations that seem to grip you? Is the defeating sin in your life? are the overwhelming situations of need. What do we do when we face a situation? We can give up, can't do it, no way, just give up. We can try and get out of the situation. God, this, I don't like it. I'm going to try and get out of this situation somehow. I can phone a friend. I'm in a tight spot. I'm struggling. Pick up the phone a friend. From that friend can give you sympathy. If they're a good friend, they can give you empathy. They could even feel a bit of how it's going bad for you. They may even offer support. And all those things are good. But yet, I want to suggest, not that we shouldn't do those things, but there's one place to go first. The first port of call is the throne of grace. The first port of call is on our knees. When I'm aware of these things, whether it's sin or struggle or need, the first thing, the very first thing, is God is trying to get my attention. Hey, you down there, would you get on your knees? Would you come before the throne of grace? Because there you will find something. You'll find some power from God to come equip, work in me, to enable me to do what God's calling me to do, to enable me to be the person God's calling me to be. I believe God has this incredible reserve of his grace. He's such a generous God, such a big God, an infinite God. How much grace must God have? How much grace, how much must be there in the heart of God, ready to pour into my life, to empower me to do those things I struggle with, to empower me to overcome the sin that attacks my life, to empower me to press through in circumstances where I fail and I can't get through. How much grace must there be? There must be a lot of grace. There must be so much grace. And yet, to be honest, sometimes I just continue in my own efforts, just try my best, try and think it out, try and struggle through, try and just be determined. And I think God is saying, come, will you come to me? Would you come and receive something from me? And what you receive from me would enable you to be strong to overcome these things. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say we're so grateful you're a gracious God. Thank you, you're not a harsh God. Thank you, you're not a God who is just saying we've got to do these things or perform a certain way or manage the best we can. God, but you're a God who's revealed yourself as full of grace. God, thank you so much. Oh, thank you this morning. As we're before you, we recognize God of all grace. God of all grace, would you help us? We confess today we are needy people. We are your people who are in need. And you see this morning our varying need. As you look across us today, you see our varying need. You see the thing we struggle with, the thing that doesn't work out. You see the thing that where sin just keeps knocking us down. You see the temptations we face. And Lord, this morning, would you teach us the secret that Paul learned? Would you show us this secret thing of how to come? We don't want to be like Job, who didn't know where to go. We want to be like Malachi, who got the revelation from you that there's a gracious God to be implored. Open our eyes today to see the throne of grace. God, would you reveal this throne to us? And Lord, we want to take away something this morning in our hearts. Not in theory, not just by trying to believe we've got it. But God, would you deposit something in our hearts? Would you help us this morning to find grace? Would you help us today, Lord, to receive what we need in our time of need? God, help us. Just as I've been talking this morning, maybe there's been an issue that's popped into your mind, an area of struggle, an area of sin, an area of need, an area of hardship that's just kind of come upon you, maybe more than one. Why don't we just spend little time this morning, personally, just between you and God, getting before this throne of grace, imploring him, asking him, seeking, looking. Let's find something today. Let's find something that we need from God. His grace, his power to overcome, to break through, to do it. Please feel free to either kneel or stand or just sit, just be before God. But I want to encourage you this morning, be bold, be confident. Through the blood of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid in approaching the throne of grace. God, help us, Lord. We implore you, ask you, Lord, pour the grace we need into our hearts. We've got nowhere else to go but your throne, God. And we're before that throne, looking for your supernatural enabling and power. God, would you pour it out upon us? We want to find it this morning. I'm just going to ask our men to just quietly minister to us in music. And just in the quiet of this place, let's just use this time before the throne of God, doing some business with him.